So note some verses in Genesis chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would rather receive, would after receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We want to focus this morning on this last man mentioned in our reading, Abraham. By faith Abraham, it says in verse 8. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 12, we have the original account of what's referred to in Hebrews concerning Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," at this point he hasn't got the full name Abraham, but the Bible says, continues on here, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem unto the plain of Moreh, and in the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going still towards the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can be here. We thank you for your people that have come. We pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified through what's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, we've entered into one of the great halls of fame in history. It's not Cooperstown, where we find the baseball players of notoriety. It's not Springfield, where we find in Massachusetts the heroes of the basketball court, or either Canton, Ohio, where we find the Hall of Fame to football. But it's God's great Hall of Fame, and he's going to mention a number of names. He's going to point out the faith of some of the people who are in the Bible. And in doing that, he has really a couple of purposes. If you go back with me again to Hebrews, you'll see that God says some things, particularly to you and I, concerning faith. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And so God's saying that if we're saved, we're just, we've been justified, that we're to live by faith. And if we don't live by faith, he's not going to have pleasure in us. In verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so if we're going to be pleasurable to God, if we're going to please God, we're going to have to be people of faith. And so what God has done, he's written by inspiration the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and he mentions to us a number of people whose history is found within the Old Testament. And he's doing that to try to give us an example of others who went before us that lived by faith, men just like we are, and women just like the women are, and they can live by faith. It's given to inspire us, to encourage us, and to push us on. In this chapter, he introduces men like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, Moses and Rahab, many different individuals of history that he speaks about their faith. They were people who subdued kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions and grew valiant in fight, the Bible says. Today we come to the example of Abraham, the great man of faith. Abraham, when he has come in biblical understanding and biblical language to be the father of faith. When Stephen wanted to preach about faith in the New Testament, he spoke about Abraham. When Paul wanted to give the example that salvation is by grace through faith, he used the example of Abraham. Here in chapter 11, we have Abel mentioned there very early there in chapter 11. In verse 4, one verse is given about the memorial to Abraham in this hall of fame. In chapter 2 verses later on there to Enoch, verses 5 and 6. Only one verse is given to Noah, and we've been studying in Sunday school about Noah. But when you come to Abraham, he from verse 8 on down through verse 17, 12 verses are given concerning Abraham. Now, what I want you to understand is this matter of faith this morning is something that we're going to have to get a hold of. Four times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, God says, "The just shall live by faith." We've already read to you that he has no pleasure in those that don't live by faith. And so this matter of faith, especially God, you know, talking about over and over, God taking a whole chapter of the Bible and speaking about men of faith and encouraging us and warning us that he has no pleasure in those that don't live by faith. And it's important to understand what involved in faith and to live the life of faith. And so what we wanted to do this morning, I want you to go with me as we examine this man Abraham and understand some things about his life, to understand some things about faith. And I want to say to you that though these men are listed in the great heroes of faith, they were simply men. They had the same makeup as you and I do. And so God's giving us his, not to shame us or say, you know, these are the great heroes and you can never become one, but he's giving us to say, listen, pattern our lives after them, that we can be men and women of faith and have a praiseworthy faith. And so the first thing I'd say to you, and we'll go back to Genesis chapter 12 again, and we'll be going back and forth from Hebrews 11 to Genesis 12. But the first thing I'd say to you is that faith that is praiseworthy is a faith that has full obedience to the commands of God. If you look in Genesis 12 and verse 1 again, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." Abraham was saved out of an idolatrous life. We pick up the life of Abraham following the separation of the nations in Babel, as we spoke about this morning. He's living in the Tigris-Euphrates Delta. He's living in the city of Ur. And God comes along and he asks him to get out of there. We know something about the life of Abraham when he lived in the city of Ur, because Joshua says this. He says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah," not the universal flood, but on the other side of the water of the that he's talking about, "even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Joshua says, listen, the parents and the grandparents and the family of Abraham were serving other gods. Abraham was saved along this time period. He began to believe God, and God counted to him righteousness, and God has asked him to leave. He says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." The call for separation comes after we're saved, that we're not to live like the world. The Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you and be a father unto you." It says, "What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and with your spirit, which is God." But I want you to see here something kind of strange, because it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." And so previously he had said this to Abram. If you go with me back to Acts chapter 7, if you'll turn fast, I'll preach fast. I haven't preached for a while, so get ready to settle in. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Acts 7 and verse 2, it says this. And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and unto thy land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence was his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." What I want you to see there is that when he was in Ur, God said to him, get out of here. Get out of this land and go to a land which I show you. But he left Ur, but he went up to this place of Haran and he stayed there. He started, but then he stopped. God didn't want him just to leave Ur, but he wanted him not only to leave Ur, but to go all the way over to the Palestine, into the promised land. He wanted him to leave his relatives behind. He wanted him to get out of there. And the first point is simply is this, is that partial obedience is not praiseworthy. That sometimes it seems that Abraham here, well, what it seems like is Abraham, he had good intentions in trying to obey God. He left Ur, and he left part of his family, but his father was still there, and he goes up to this place of Haran, and he stays there. He started for the land of Canaan, but he stopped. Good intentions in serving the Lord is not enough. Partial obedience will never be full obedience. Neither Abraham nor you or I will ever be used of God until we completely obey the demands of God upon our lives. That God wants full obedience. He wants full surrender. He wants us to obey. Neither Abraham nor you or I can be blessed until that happens. Now, if you think about what's happening here in the 21st century, as we look back to Abraham, and we see there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, that or 12 and verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What was God saying when he said, "In Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed"? That is your family. That is the families that were 100 years ago. That is the families that were before Christ's birth into this world. That through Abraham, all the families, every family of the world could be blessed. Well, he's talking about that through Abraham. If you go over to Genesis or to Matthew, you'll see that Christ is listed after David in the descendants of Abraham. That Christ's great, 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 great grandfather was Abraham. Through Abraham and his descendants, Jesus Christ was going to come into this world. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the one that could pay for our sins. Jesus the one that could meet our needs. And here we find Abraham dragging his feet. God wanted to use Abraham to bring the Savior into the world. And Abraham, when he said to Abraham, get out of Ur, get away from your idol-worshipping family, and go to Canaan, there was a reason behind it, don't you see? That God had a great purpose behind it. But we find Abraham, he said, okay, I'll get up, and he left Ur, but he only goes up to Haran, and he hangs around in Haran, and he still hasn't went to Canaan. And as we look back at that, as we know that if you're saved this morning, you know the miracle of salvation and the miracle of forgiveness of sin. When you look back at that, we scratch our head and say, how could it be that Abraham would drag his feet? But what I want you to see this morning is that God has a will for your life. He has a design for your life. That you were saved not to just to be consumed of yourself. But God has a perfect plan for your life. And that his plan involves when we submit to his call upon our life, when we obey completely, that God's going to get honor and glory from that. But only that, listen, God wants to meet the needs of people through you. That God has a purpose in our being saved. That when he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, it wasn't just so he could see a new part of the world. He had a great design in mind. That God has a perfect will for your life. That if we're going to bring all the glory that we can to God, if we're going to be used to be a blessing to others in this world, don't you see that we cannot function on partial obedience, but it must be complete obedience. Now, I want you to get this into your heart. Listen, each and every one of you that's a child of God this morning, God has a will and a plan for your life in which he wants to bless this world and others through you. He wants to use you so they can see him. He wants you to be a reflector of him. He wants you to be in his will. And what is God calling you to do this morning? What has he gifted you to do? What ability do you have this morning? Are you wholly obeying the call of God upon your life? I'm calling upon you this morning to look deep within you and ask yourself one simple question. Am I in the will of God? Is my life at this very moment in the will of God? Or am I just partially obeying? I started out, but then I stopped. Are you in the will of God? God has a perfect will for you. It's in a wonderful place to live and be. And so God comes along to Abraham again. And he said, the Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham. So he says again, Abraham, get out of here. You see, God never changed his mind. And he calls upon Abraham to go to the land of Canaan. And so the first thing that we see in Abraham's life is that praiseworthy faith is a faith of full obedience. And then secondly, I want you to see that it says here that he's called to leave his house and leave the land. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land which I will show thee. Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham was called to go into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. An exemplary life of faith is one that is separated. Abraham was required to leave some things. He was required to go out. And it was a call he obeyed. God's call again to his children is a call of separation. It seems that we live in a day when God's men and God's churches are trying to attract the world by living as close to the world as they can. Just the other day, one of the church members was relating to me about some people who were wanting to buy a gooseneck trailer, and they were wanting to buy it. This preacher had it for sale, and they went to look at it, and before the preacher came out, his wife said, "Hey, did you know that we had a, you know, this that we had to fix the tire because it blew out, and there were some problems with the trailer?" And the preacher came out, and he got his wife and pulled her around the corner and said, "Shh, be quiet." Well, that's not praiseworthy, is it? That's not separating from the world. And today we seem like we want to function on the world's standards, but God calls us to a day of separation. God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He calls us, come out from among them and be ye separate. If we're of the world would love its own. But because we're not of the world, but he's chosen us out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I'm afraid that very often we live very foolishly in this life. You that are saved have received Christ as your Savior, but we still somehow want to live in the world. Often what motivates God's people are materialistic things. We often dress like the world. We listen to the world's music. We go off to the cinema to watch the, quote, innocent film. But we better not forget that it's an industry that exalts the god of lust, the gods of wine, the gods of drugs, the gods of humanism. And if you haven't realized it yet, this world hates God, and it hates God's people. And so separate. Romans says, brethren, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, but renew your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so as we look at Abraham, and we'll get into this, try to get in here a little deeper, but when we look at Abraham, it's a call to obey. A life of faith that's commendable is a call to obey. It's a call of separation. And thirdly, it's a call that surrenders our substance. If you look in chapter 12 and verse 5, of Genesis, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so what I emphasize there is that they took their substance. Abraham didn't leave anything back in the Ur or even in Haran to go back to. He took it all. When he went to go serve the Lord, all that he had, he took with him. He left nothing to go back to. Seems like we always want to hold something behind that we could always go back to. Some preachers tell young preachers that they ought to, you know, get some kind of skill before they become a preacher. They ought to get some kind of skill that if things get hard, that they could go and get, you know, work that job. Maybe they would become a mechanic, have some mechanic skills, or maybe some plumbing skills or something. And when things get hard, they can always fall back on that to work for to make a living. Now we could debate on that all day long with some preachers. But let me tell you something. When God calls you, you can depend upon Him. God's work, done in God's way by God's man, never has yet lacked God's supply. God wasn't going to call Abraham out of the earth of Chaldees and not provide for him. And so he took his substance with him. He didn't have a plan to go back to. Luke tells us, Jesus speaking, saying, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We're talking about walking by faith. We're talking about the example of faith. We're talking about Abraham as an example of faith. When Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, he left the Ur of the Chaldees. He left Haran once and for all. He took everything with him. He started out, finally, after God said to him the second time, he determined, I'm going to go to Canaan, and I'm not leaving anything to come back to. When Cortez set out to conquer and claim Mexico for Spain, the Spanish ships landed on the coast there at Veracruz, and all of the military goods and the supplies for the army and the animals were offloaded that he had brought to assault Mexico and go to the capital of Mexico City where the Aztecs' power dwelt. And was on shore and everything was unpacked. He sent just a handful of men back to the ships and they set them on fire. And as his men stood on shore and watched the ships burn, burned into their mind, into their hearts, was this understanding. They were going to go to Mexico City and conquer, or they were going to die in trying. Now, whether that was good wisdom or not, the point is this. That God wants us to go forward. That God has called us and not to go back. That exemplary faith keeps her eyes upon the commander and pursues his will for their life. We have a great captain of our salvation that calls us to live by faith, to trust him, to go where he tells us to go. And then, if you go, I'll just read this for you, but his faith was a faith that the Bible tells us looked for a city. In Hebrews 11 and verse 9 and 10 that we read earlier, it said, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that is, he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I think that we better stop here and think about this a little bit. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Your Bible should still be in Genesis chapter 12. But if you look at verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeareth unto him. In this verse, we have God promising two things. You don't directly see it right off the bat, but he promises two things. He said, unto thy seed. Abraham had no seed. Abraham had no son. Abraham had no children yet. But God said, I'm going to give to your seed, which was a promise that he was going to have some children. And then he also said, I'm going to give you the land. And so he goes to Canaan with the understanding that this land was going to be his and that he was going to have a seed. And through that seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The Bible tells us that he was 75 years old when he left Haran, left the Mesopotamia. And God tells him there in verse 1, I'll show thee the land. He tells him in verse 2, I'm going to make of thee a nation. In verse 3, he says, I'm going to bless thee. And so he goes and he understands, God said, this is my land. I'm going to have a seed. I'm going to be a blessing to the world through my seed. And when he gets there, what does he find? Well, he finds there in verse chapter 12 and verse 6, he finds that the Canaanites was then in the land. There's the last phrase of verse 6. And the Canaanites were then in the land. All his land is supposed to be his. There's people parked on it. They've been there a long time. The Canaanites are in the land. Idol worshippers. Reality was that year after year for 25 years, he's 75, for 25 years, he had no heir. There was no seed. He lost hope. He gave up the idea of having a child with Sarah. And you'll remember that he thought, well, maybe I need to help out God. And so he went into Sarah's handmaid Hagar and had a son named Ishmael, of whom today the descendants are the Palestinians. Are they causing the Jews any problems today? God wasn't in that, was he? Think of being married for 25 years and not having children. And now you're 50, no children. And then think of Abraham, 75 years old, and God says to him, I'm going to give to your seed this land, 75. Month after month, his wife is not pregnant. There's no child. Now he's 99 years old and he's nearly given up hope. And God comes along and says, listen, you're going to have a son. This guy, this man, Ishmael, is not going to be your son. You're going to have a son. And at 99 years old, the Bible says, he staggered not at the promises of God. Real faith, true faith, believes the promises of God. And he went into that marriage union with his wife at 99 years old, believing. Staggering not the promise of God, believing that God would provide an heir. God said unto Abraham, unto thy seed, I'll give this land. But very interesting, you're in the book of Genesis. Go over to chapter 23 of Genesis, chapter 23 and verse 4. And Abraham is talking to a man named Heth because Sarah has died. And Abraham says to Heth there in Genesis 23, and verse 4, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. God said, this land is yours, and yet we find that Abraham doesn't even have a piece of property on which he could bury his own wife. He says, I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner here. I'm a sojourner here. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees where there was plenty of good houses. Obviously, he was a wealthy man because he had great livestock. He dwells in tents, never having a permanent building. He left with a determination to never go back. Yet there's no heir. There's no property. And we might think, man, what a miserable situation for Abraham. You can just hear Sarah saying, we left a good house, and now we're just living in tents. What's going on? Well, she probably didn't say that because she was a woman of faith. But you can imagine it. What's going on? No air, no land. And Abraham could have been a very miserable person. But that's not the case. He was one of the most blessed men of the Bible. Listen to what James says of Abraham. James says in 2 and 23, and the scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. No land, no seed, but he's the friend of God. Imagine God whose thoughts are high above man, God who is God, saying, Abraham, you're my friend. Few of us have real friends that we could call friends. But Abraham, God said to Abraham, you're the friend of God. How can it be? How could it be here? No land, no son. How could it be? Because let me say to you that Abraham couldn't have cared less about property in Canaan. Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He understood that this land is not his home. He understood that God's going to be true, but you see, his heart was not set upon what he could have in this world. His heart was set upon God. He wanted that city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it goes on and tells us in the 15th verse of Hebrews 11, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had the opportunity of return." That he could have went back there, but he took all of his substance. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I'm afraid this morning, as people of faith, we fall short because we've lost sight of our city. Where once we sang, "My heavenly home is bright and fair, I feel like traveling on." Or that, "I'm kind of homesick for a country where I've never been before. Oh, Beulah land, I long to see you. And someday on thee I'll stand." Now we're saying, this earthly home, I want a share of it. I feel like settling down. We've lost our longing for our home. And this world has become our focus. For Abraham, the Ur of the Chaldees would never, ever be home again. For Abraham, the land of Canaan is not his home. He was a sojourner. He was never to be at home there. He is never to feel at home there. But he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. We love Alaska, those that have lived here and have been here. We love Alaska. We think that it's the greatest place in all of the United States. But this is not our home. We ought to look for a city with half foundation whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was not a miserable man, but Abraham was blessed to the point that God could say, "He's my friend." Yet I'm afraid that you and I often live miserable lives. I think today we have more miserable Christians than since the day of Jesus' walk upon this earth. But I'm further convinced that today God's people are more attached to this world than ever before. Matthew says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Abraham did not treasure Canaan. He treasured the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Talking about New Jerusalem, spoken of in Revelation. Now in closing, I want to draw a parallel between Abraham's life and our life. You see there in chapter 12, he was called out. And the Bible says that he's going to bless him. And Abraham departed in verse 4 and spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed. And it says there in verse 6 of Genesis 12, "And Abraham passed through the land, the place of Shechem, and to the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Now let me say to you that though Abraham had a focus on the city whose builder and maker is God, let me say to you, though they're warring over there, they're launching shells into Israel from the north and shells into Israel from the south, and everybody wants their piece of ground. One day the Jews will have it all because God said so. And the Lord appeared unto them and said, "Unto thy seed will I..." And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now we have a comparison between Abraham and our lives. God's original call in the Ur of the Chaldees was to leave the city and its unbelief and its idol worship. God's call to all mankind today is to come out of sin, confess their sins and turn from sin, repent of their sin and come to Him. And you may be afraid and you may not know where it will take you, and you don't know the way in the wilderness, but Abraham didn't know the way either as far as going through the wilderness, but he did know Him that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That he followed the Lord. And we can depend upon Him. And you personally may not know where God's going to take you, but you can know that He's the way, and we can follow Him. Once Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't want to go back, and he couldn't go back. And even though when we're saved, let me say to you that salvation is a once for all, and we'll not go back. Lot tried to live in the world, but God vexed his righteous soul daily. Abraham never really ever felt at home in Canaan. He was a sojourner there, a pilgrim and a sojourner. And listen, as we already stated, when we compare that to our own lives, that this world is not our home. Don't get too attached to this. Abraham had a choice to whether he was going to live a life of blessing or a life of worldliness and bringing misery in the end. So in a sense, the Christian lives in Canaan. He's looking for that city. But in Canaan, we can either live a blessed life and be called the friend of God, or we can live a miserable life. No seed, no land. You know, what's going on here? But I want you to carefully note verse 8, because it's the key to our lives. It's the key for your future as a Christian. It's the very key for a life of faith. It says there in verse 8, "And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east." And so he comes to a place here in the land of Canaan, and I'm saying the land of Canaan is like our living in this world today. And he comes to a place where on the right there is Bethel, and on what does it say here exactly? It says on the east of Bethel, and he pitched the tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And so east and west is this way in Alaska, but one is on the right and one's on the left, and one's on the east and one's on the west. Now, it's significant what's going on here, because Bethel is the meaning of El on the end of it, Elohim, that's God. But Beth means a house. And so if you're called Beth, I'm not saying you're a size of a house. I'm just saying this was Bethel, the house of God. And Ai, that word Ai means a heap of ruins. It's a garbage pit. It's a ruin. And so here is Abraham. He's living in the land of Canaan as we live in this world. On one side is the house of God, not representing just the church, but it's representing where I go to commune with God, where I can be in the presence of God, where I can experience God, where I can actually become the friend of God. And on the other side is a heap of ruins. And let me say to you this morning that each of us dwell in that valley. The potential of your future as a Christian. Listen, if you're not saved here this morning, and there may be some that's not, you're already dwelling in the heap of ruins. But as a Christian, we're in a valley. It's a valley of decisions. We have many decisions that we face in life, many things that we have to do. We're having to determine, are we going to follow the will of God? Are we going to be people of faith that trust God? Or are we going to make our own decisions and do it our own way? And so he's in the valley. It's in betwixt. And on one side is the house of God, fellowship with God. And on the other side is a heap of ruins. What do we do? What do we do when we're in that valley of decision? Well, look what Abraham did. It says there in verse 8, "And he removed from thence into the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent there, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." What did he do? He offered a sacrifice. And basically he's saying this. As he's in the valley of decision, the house of God and fellowship with God, or life of ruin, he's at a point of decision. We have many, many points of decision in our life. What do I do when I come to the place where I want to go my way and God said, "I want you to go this way"? I'm in the valley. Bethel's on one side, Ai on the other side. I come before the Lord and I fall on my face and I present my body as a living sacrifice. I say to him, Lord, I surrender and I trust you and I want to be in your will. I hope you understand how critical what I'm saying is to you this morning. Your Christian life can be a life of blessing, or your Christian life can be a life of ruin. And it all depends on what you do in the valley between Bethel and Ai. I started this message out asking, are you in the will of God? Are you in the will of God? Surrender to that will is absolutely essential. God wants to bless you. Paul said, I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, what God has done for you, his mercy upon your life and not judging you and sending you straight to hell, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What will it be this morning? Will it be Bethel or Ai? Will it be God's house or a place of ruin? Will it be a friend of God or a friend of the world? Will it be a life of settling down, or will it be looking for a city? Will it be a life of existence, or will it be a life of more than conquerors? Now, lest we think that Abraham is some kind of Superman, I want you to go back there to Genesis 12 again. And he offered that sacrifice in verse 8. And then we find something very shocking. Shocking. He says in verse 9, and Abraham journeyed going on still towards the south. We have that saying among us today that he went south. That's not a good deal. And Abraham's going south. It says there, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. There was a famine, and he couldn't trust God and Canaan to provide for him, and so he's going to take things into his own hands. And it came to pass when he came near to Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, and therefore it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Doesn't sound like a great hero of faith, does it? I'm telling you, he's just a man. But something made him be able to be called the friend of God. Here he's going south. Afraid that God can't provide. He's telling his own wife to lie. Well, God's not going to have it. And he says in verse 14, it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptian beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and manservants, and maidservants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her, and go thy way. Get out of here. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Well, God blew his cover. He was a human. Have you ever messed up? Have you been here in the valley of decision with Bethel on one side and Ai on the other side? And you took things in your own hands? Abraham did. But I want you to see what he did after that. Abraham, chapter 13, verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Listen, all the time that he was in Egypt, he was out of the will of God, and he wasn't sacrificing. But he knew what to do. He went back to Bethel, back to the place where he surrendered before, and said, Lord, I've messed up. You said you're faithful. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm simply pointing this out to you this morning as this. The people of faith are not perfect. But people of faith must get back to Bethel. They must get back to surrendering their will to God. Now, what's overwhelming to me today is this. That it is possible for a child of God to bring pleasure to God. It is possible for the child of God to be known as the friend of God. It almost seems overwhelming, but the key to that is right here in the valley of decision. The house of God on one side and Ai on the other side. And what am I going to do? I'm going to fall on my face. And if necessary, I'm going to have to say, Lord, I disobeyed and Lord, I've messed up. But today, I surrender. Today, I give you my life. Today, I'm going to trust you and live by faith. It's the difference between a life of misery and a life where I'm a friend of God. Are you in God's will? If not, it's a time to surrender, to confess your rebellion, and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. What will it be? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, I Surrender All. And if you can do that, and if you need to do that, then get it done. Whether you come to this altar here, as he went back to Bethel, or where you bow there in your pew, but the issue is, will you give your life to the Lord? Will you surrender to him? And if you're not saved here this morning, God wants to bless you. You're already at the heap of ruins. Your life is in rebellion against God. Come to him today. Trust him as your Savior today. Father, as I come to you this morning, I pray that for me individually, that you might search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Help me to come to a place of total surrender, trusting you. Oh, may we flee to Bethel today. May we surrender our souls and our lives to you. May we be people of faith. May somehow, some way, you work in our lives and our obedience to you that we might be called the friend of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. What number? Number 328. 378.